Very good evening. We join the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have seen that the church in Corinth was a church that faced many problems. And one of the problems was disunity and factions, where there were some who supported the apostles. They named the apostles as the one that they followed, and some even named Christ as the one that they followed. But in the naming of Christ, it was not in a way that would give glory to Christ, but simply using the name of Christ to override everyone else. And that was the problem of pride. There was a competitiveness in the church where they were competing against each other, right, because of the different spiritual gifts that they had. So this was a church that really had a lot of issues that the apostle had to deal with. And so in chapters 5 and 6, as the apostle continued to deal with this issue, you can summarize these two chapters under this principle, that they must realize that their lives are not their own. Because there are other issues that now the apostle Paul had to deal with, and that would include the issue of taking each other to court, the issue of immorality. And that's why in summary, the apostle Paul would give this principle, that they must be living for Christ and not be living for themselves. Your lives are not your own. Because if we truly understand this principle, that our lives are not our own, how will we conduct ourselves? How will we relate to others? How will we respond to others? Right? If our lives are not our own, then even if others may insult our names or take advantage of us, our lives are not our own. They belong to Christ. We would respond very differently. Okay? And so this is the theme, right, that summarizes this whole portion, right, these two chapters. We are going to look at these two chapters this evening. And so the first thing that we can see in chapter 5, I would summarize this as our lives are not our own, that's why we must live holy. Because chapter 5 is describing the need for holiness, to live in holiness. Now, there was a problem in the church, and this was a problem of fornication and immorality. But the extent and the degree of this problem was such that this was a sin that was not even described among the Gentiles. Now that means this is a kind of sin that is so heinous that even the Gentile world would frown upon it. But yet it has been found in the church. And the problem was not just that it has been found in the church, but how the rest of the church dealt with it. So in verse 1, we see the problem over here. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here, the father's wife would be the stepmother. So apparently what had happened here was that there was an incestuous relationship in the church, right, where presumably a man had an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And so that was a kind of fornication, right? Very heinous, very terrible fornication that is found in the church. But how did the church respond to that? They were puffed up. They responded in pride. Now, it does not necessarily mean that they were proud in this particular fornication. But rather what the Apostle Paul was probably describing was that even though they were already in sin, yet they are still very arrogant in other areas of their spiritual life, with regard to their spirituality, for example, right, with regard to their spiritual gifts. Right? That means they were still very arrogant when they were competing about their spiritual gifts when there's a sin here that is not resolved. Right? So it does not necessarily mean that they are very arrogant and boastful about this sin per se, but even though there was this sin in the church that should have humbled them, they were still very arrogant in their own spirituality or perceived spirituality. Right? So that's the puff up, the arrogance that they are talking about. And they were not mourning in view of this sin that has been committed. Right? They are not mourning and praying and in repentance that this sin would be dealt with. And that's why Apostle Paul says that even though he may be absent, that means he's not there physically with them, but he is present in the spirit. He has judged them already as though he was present concerning the one who has done this. This is a very clear issue. Right? This is not a matter of preference. This is not a small issue. But the Apostle Paul had already dealt with this issue, even though he is not physically present with them. And the judgment and conclusion is that this person has to be delivered unto Satan. In verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, some have wrongly interpreted this to say that the Apostle Paul was condemning this person to death. Right? There are some who actually take this view, but I believe that that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying at all. Right? The church has no authority to condemn a person to death. So to deliver such a one to Satan here would refer to excommunication. Okay? That means to cut him off from the fellowship of the believers. Right? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his soul may be saved. That means to cut him off from Christian fellowship. And that's the purpose of excommunication. It's a form of discipline to save a person. Right? That the person might realize how seriously he has sinned. Right? Because sometimes a person may not fully realize the full extent of his sin until there are very severe consequences. And of course, the consequence must correspond with the sin that is committed. But the consequence would help a person to realize the severity of what he has done. And so that's one reason why this person must be disciplined. And you know, when you fail to exercise discipline, the person may not realize the seriousness of what he has done. Right? And that's why discipline is very important. Sometimes you might think that, you know, we do not want to hurt that person. Right? And so we do not want to discipline. But actually, we are hurting that person more if we do not discipline. Just like even in the home, right? In bringing up our children, there must be discipline that would correspond to the sin and the wrongdoing. If there's no discipline, then the child will grow up thinking that there's nothing wrong with this. And in the long term, we are actually hurting the child more than helping the child. Right? But when the child realizes that what I'm doing in this kind of behavior, there's pain, there are consequences, then this is wrong behavior, this is sinful behavior. So this might seem very severe, but it's actually very kind. Right? To excommunicate. Imagine if, let's say, this person was not excommunicated. He's in sin. Unrepentant adultery. So we are not talking about someone who is repentant. Because the moment a person is repentant, restoration begins immediately. But if he's unrepentant, in an incestuous relationship, and then you still see him every Sunday, and then you say, how are you? You still sing hymns together. Right? You still have fellowship dinner together. Then what would the person think? My sin is not so serious. But in order to help that person see the seriousness of his sin, this is what is required. And that's the idea of delivering such a one to Satan. And now, he's saying that your glory is not good, but yours still remains so prideful amongst yourself. Don't you realize that now a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You allow this sinner to remain in you. Right, you allow this sin that is not dealt with to fester. Don't you realize that it can spread throughout the whole church and it can leaven the whole lump? And that's why sin has to be dealt with. Even though it may be a different sin, right, it may not necessarily be the same sin or the same issue. But even if though it may be a different sin, if you don't deal with it, others will now see that, hey, it's okay to sin. There are no consequences. It's not so serious. And then the whole church, right, will fall into such a state where sin is tolerated, right, and the whole church will lose that sensitivity to sin. And that's why a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's why you must purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Apostle Paul here used the picture of the leaven, you know, to describe purity. Now we need to be clear that the leaven is only a picture of sin in specific contexts, right? Sometimes the word leaven can be used in a positive way, right? Like describing the spread of the gospel. Okay? But in this case, it's used in a negative sense to describe the spread of sin. But we must be pure, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And He was sacrificed for us in order for us to live holy. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right? What is sincerity and what is truth? It is to purge out sin. No, sincerity and truth is not to pretend that there's no sin when there's sin. It has a facade. This gives a facade of kindness. This gives a facade of unity. But if sin is not dealt with, it will soon corrupt the whole church, corrupt the whole lump. Right? And that's why the church has a responsibility to exercise discipline if that unrepentant sin, right, that's found in the church. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now he applies a general principle with regard to fornication, right, for the whole church. Right, so not to company with fornicators. This is a general principle with regard to fornication, and this is also a general principle in dealing with fornicators. Not to keep company. That means withdraw yourself from them, separate from them. But yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So you separate yourself from the fornicators in the church, but yet, not from the fornicators of this world. Now, what does this mean? This is the balance in the practice of separation. Separation is not infiltration. Separation is not isolation. Right? In the exercising of physical separation, you should not exercise that philosophy where you say, I become like them in order to win them. You mean you want to be like a fornicator in order to win a fornicator to Christ? Right? You mean you want to be a drug addict to win a drug addict to Christ? Because that's what some people teach, assimilation. Right? But what Jesus Christ teaches taught us in John chapter 17. You are not in the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. But I've not called you to come out of the world. Right? We are in this world, but not of the world. But we are not called to come out of this world. That means to withdraw ourselves totally, completely from this world, to isolate ourselves. But we must not be like that. And in the church context, right, to keep the purity of the church, that's why we need to withdraw ourselves from fornication, from fornicators, from the company of fornicators. And this applies to the church. Right, to exercise church discipline. And don't infiltrate, don't be like a fornicator. But yet at the same time, not with the fornicators of this world. That means we do not isolate ourselves. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ sat with publicans and sinners, but he did not condone their sin. Right? He did not approve of their sin. And that's the difference. You know, so there are some who take this infiltration approach. They want to be like them, they start to enjoy the things of the world. And that was the argument that Kong He used, right, to defend his wife's Hollywood career. Right? He was saying that this is for evangelism, right, to win those in Hollywood to Christ. But she became like them in order to try to win them to Christ. Then where is the testimony? Right? There's no longer the light. You must be distinct. But yet at the same time, does that mean that we isolate ourselves from them? No, we don't isolate ourselves from them where we say that I cannot even talk to you. Right? We keep ourselves in one isolated corner. Okay? We may interact with them to win them to Christ. But now, the Bible says, with regard to someone who is called a brother, in verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Because the reason, the purpose is that that person must realize that this is sin. If you just eat with that person normally, you share in fellowship with a person who is in sin, open sin, unrepentant sin, then the person will feel emboldened. The person may even feel that I'm not doing anything wrong or sinful. Right? And that's why we must not keep company with a fornicator who is a professing Christian. Right? If he's a professing Christian, he must forsake his sin. But what am I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from amongst yourselves that wicked person. Sometimes now it's very easy, right, to make a judgment with regard to those who are without. Now, without means outside the church. So the contrast between without and within here describes outside and within the church. Right? Without the church, God has already judged them. Right? They are in sin, they are sinners, and they need the Savior. But within the church, you are now a professing believer. You say that you have been delivered from sin. You have a new life in Christ. You have a new nature. But how can you then be living in sin? And that's why the Apostle Paul says, we do have to judge those who are within. And here you do realize that the church and Christians have the responsibility to judge righteous judgment. Right? We cannot say, it's not my place to judge. Right, in sin. Of course, the judgment must not be the pharisaical, hypocritical kind of judgment. Remember, the purpose of this judgment is to save that person, to restore that person, to help that person. And you cannot help a person if you do not make a judgment. Right? Like you have to make a judgment that says that this person is in sin, this person is wrong. If you say, I refrain judgment, you do not take a stand, a position, then actually you hurt that person even more. Right, where there's no clarity, where there's no conviction, you hurt the person even more. Your life is not your own. Therefore, you must live in holiness. Right? So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in chapter 5. But now there was another issue. Your life is not your own. Therefore, you must think of others and not of yourself. From verse 1 to verse 11. Right, what has happened now was that there was a second issue, a second problem, and that was a problem of lawsuits among believers. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints? Right? And so now this was a problem where there were disputes amongst each other. And these are personal disputes, right? With regard to their personal belongings, with regard to their personal rights, that they cannot resolve, and they will bring each other to court. And the Apostle Paul will now use several principles to rebuke them. Right? Why do you bring these things before unbelievers to judge on this matter, on these matters? Right? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Right? Do you not know that when Christ comes, you will judge the world? And if this is to be judged by you, then can you not judge this very small thing? So these are very small matters. Knowing not that we shall judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life? You are going to judge even angels. So how much more the things that pertain to this life? You mean you don't have the spiritual wisdom to exercise judgment on these small issues? So if it's then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are these esteemed in the church. And I speak now to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So the problem was, if you have the authority that Christ has given to you to judge the things that pertain to this life, right? Since if we can judge even angels, we have the word of God, we have the wisdom of Christ to be able to judge the things of this life, why are you putting the least esteem, here we bring the spiritual maturity. Why are you putting the least spiritually mature people to judge these matters in the church? Don't you have a wise man amongst you who can judge between his brethren? But now, brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Right now, why do you bring this matter before an unbeliever? Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you, because they go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong, and why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So there's a second issue here. Right? So first issue with regard to taking each other to court. It is that Christians ought to be the wisest people on earth, because they have the wisdom of Christ, they have the wisdom of God. The law courts, right? If they're unbelievers, they only have the wisdom of the law. But we have the wisdom of the law of God. And with the wisdom and the law of the law of God, we can judge these matters. Right? Now, remember that this is about personal disputes. Right? We are not talking about something criminal or things like that. Right? If let's say there's a crime that's been committed in the church has the responsibility to bring it to the authorities. Right? This is not to say that, oh, if there's a crime, then the church just deal with it within ourselves. Right? There are some reportable offences. okay, that where if there's a crime that's committed, there's actually a list of them, where some reportable offenses, all the reportable offenses, the church has the legal obligation to bring it to the authorities to deal with that matter, because it does not just concern the church already, it concerns also the law of the land, right, and the citizens of the country. Okay? So there are some reportable offenses where the church also has a duty to report it. But now we are talking about personal dispute. This is civil, right? Not criminal. Okay? So where civil, some people are entering into civil lawsuits with each other. That means personal. You borrow something from me, you didn't return. I sue you. Please return me this thing, right? Things like that. So very personal, small issues. Then the Apostle Paul says, why do you bring each other to court? You should have the wisdom to deal with these civil issues among yourself about who borrowed who, all these things. And we have a higher principle in dealing with these things. Not just the law, because the law may say, okay, you borrowed how long, right? Did you not return? What are the evidence? Okay, how much is the cost? Pay these damages and things like that. But the Christian principle is different. It's about responsibility. Right? It's about accountability, obedience to God's word. And so that's the first principle. You should have the wisdom of God's word. We ought to be the wisest person. Then the second is, now there's utterly a fault amongst you, because you do not take wrong. Can you not forbear? Right? This is a small, Apostle Paul says, a small issue. The person borrowed something from you, for example. We do not know what the exact issue is, but let's say somebody borrowed something from you, never returned. Then you go to that person and say, can you return me this thing that you borrowed from me? Then the person says, it is mine, it's not yours. Right? There is a small issue. Can you not take wrong? You know that it's really yours, but maybe that person genuinely forgot. Right? If let's say the person told a lie and stole, then the leaders of the church ought to have the wisdom to judge the matter. But for the person who is offended, it says that, brother, you know, you are in sin. You know that you took this from me. You know that this belongs to me. But if you insist it's yours, remember God is judge. I'm not going to take you to court. I'm not going to report you to the police. Right? This is a personal matter. I will take that wrong. But you must know that you're in sin. And then you deal with that person for the sake of that person's spiritual well-being instead of taking the person to court. Because what is the objective of taking a person to court? To get back what is owed to you. But if the person is in sin, the purpose of disciplining the person is to help that person. Right? The person who is in sin and then has stolen, you want to help that person realize that he's in sin. Right? That's why this is a civil matter, a personal matter, a personal issue. Why do you bring it to court? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. That means you have stolen. You've stolen from your brother. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Right? So here the Apostle Paul and listed, you know, these are those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, those who are in sin, right? Those who have defrauded, you know, and there are other issues. The reason why the Apostle Paul mentioned fornicators here, right, where they have defrauded and extortioners, is because you have defrauded a person of his spouse. Right? When you commit fornication, you have defrauded a person of that person's purity, right, and the future spouse of that person, of that purity of the spouse. You know, these are more serious issues. Why do you not deal with these serious issues? Right, so that's the issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. They were so obsessed and concerned about their personal rights, about things that belong to them. But they don't deal with the purity of God's church, of Christ's kingdom, of the things in the kingdom of God. Right? So why do they deal with that small thing so passionately? But when it concerns the things of the kingdom of God, when it concerns holiness, it concerns purity, then they are careless, and that is the problem. Your life is not your own. Therefore, you must be willing to think of others and not of yourself. Right? Now, there's a very important thing that we do have to also mention here. You know, some have, during the FEBC court case, used this passage to also argue that FEBC should not have entered into that legal dispute with Life Church. Right? And there are a few things that we need to be very clear about. Right? Firstly, it is not FEBC who initiated the lawsuit. Right? And secondly, it's not our personal thing. Right? FEBC was the trustees, first and foremost, you know, entrusted by God for that premises. They are responsible and answerable to God. It's not their personal property. Right? So they are answerable and entrusted by God for that property. Okay? And so they cannot just say, oh, this is a personal dispute. Right? And even if it's a personal dispute, this verse does not mean that, you know, if someone falsely takes our things or steals our things or even steals our property, it does not mean that we just say that there's no legal recourse or that we cannot take any legal recourse according to what is right. We know that Apostle Paul, for example, would also appeal to Caesar, right? And he followed the proper channels in order to, and there was one where he was thrown in prison wrongly, but he got the magistrate to come and release him. When the magistrate in fact got just a soldier to release him, he says no. But he needed the magistrate to release him because he wanted the people to know that he's innocent. Right? You see, if let's say the magistrate threw him into prison, he's now declared as a guilty person. If the soldier released him quietly, he's still guilty. Right? And he'll be perceived as guilty. And so the magistrate has to release him to say that actually I wrongfully threw him into prison. He's not guilty. And so the Bible does not teach us that we cannot defend our rights in the right way. Right? If let's say, you know, using that, going back to the FEBC case, right, what essentially was happening was that Life Church sued FEBC for initially trespassing. Right? And if let's say I was staying in a house that is mine, okay, I'm rightfully staying in this house, and then someone sued me and then chased me out of my house and then now claims that this house is theirs, does that mean that I say that, okay, you know, I won't deal with this matter, I just become homeless? No, it does not mean that we cannot defend our rights, right, to say that, no, this is actually my house, right, this is where I sleep, this is where I stay, this is for my family. Alright, I won't take you to court, but if you were to sue me for my house, I'm going to defend this. Right, and so that is the thing. And I can use the proper channels. If you steal my house and you kick me out of my house, I can use the proper channels to say that this is my house. I can produce a document and say that this is where I sleep and stay for my family's sake. Right, so this is not a small issue in that sense. Right? So with regard to the FEBC case, furthermore, the issue is that this is not personal. It belongs to God. And they are accountable and answerable to God for the property. In any case, later on, Life Church changed their suit. Right? Initially, they were suing FEBC for trespassing. Right? When they realized that that was not working, they actually changed the case, the charge. They changed it to the board of FEBC has departed from its original purposes. Right? And so they actually sued the board of FEBC, trying to keep out the board, but to keep FEBC in order to replace the board. Okay? But we thank God that the Lord protected FEBC and later found that no, FEBC has not changed from its original purpose. Right? So that has got to do with the charitable purpose trust. Right? So there's nothing wrong in using the proper channels of the law, okay? Especially when it comes to defending the work and the ministries of God. Your life is not your own. Therefore, you must be willing to think of others before yourself. And the third point, your life is not your own. Therefore, you must glorify God with your body. from verse 12 all the way to verse 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, the all things are lawful here does not mean, Apostle Paul is not making a general statement to say everything is lawful, right? But rather he's saying that all those things that are lawful, even for those things that are lawful, there's a higher principle that I would apply in thinking and determining whether I will still enjoy, pursue these things. So just because something is lawful, so this phrase, all things are lawful, does not mean it. Everything is lawful. But rather he's saying that with regard to those things that are lawful, there's still a principle that I will think about before the enjoyment of these things. Firstly, whether it's expedient. And second, whether I've been brought under the power of it. Now, expedient here, the word means profitable. Okay? So when he thinks of expediency, he thinks of profitability. Now, this profitability does not refer to economy, it does not refer to even money, right? Like, oh, this is lawful, but does it save money? That's not expediency. But the profitability is for his spiritual well-being. Is it edifying? Does it build up? Right? Is it needful? Right? So all things are lawful, but not all things are needful in that sense that it's profitable. At the same time, he also has another principle. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Am I addicted to it? Am I controlled by it? So it's lawful, but if I realize I'm controlled by it, then it is now a sin to me, right? I've been brought under the power of it. And so, he gave example. Meat for the belly, and belly for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Right? So even with regard to meat, food, right? Food for the belly, and belly for food. But do you know that one day God shall destroy all these things? So even with regard to the enjoyment of food, is it lawful to eat of certain food? It's lawful, but I would think upon the expediency. I would think upon the needfulness. I would think upon the profitability. I also think upon whether I'm under the control of it. And so there's a broader principle here with regard to our lives, where what the Apostle Paul is saying is that our lives must be brought under the control of the gospel, of Christ. Right? It should not be brought under the power of anything else in this world. Okay? And with regard to the needfulness, the expediency, it has got to be something that would edify, something that would build up. And so, you realize that for the Christian, really, there's no such thing as a gray area. Right? It's, nothing is neutral in that sense. The Christian is thinking upon what is profitable, what is God-honoring, where I'm not under the power and the control of any of such things. It can be a sport. But if a person is addicted to a sport, the sport in itself is not sinful. Some people say it's neutral. But how they enjoy the sport, how much they become so engrossed and enamored with that sport, is that person now brought under the power of it. Right? And even with regard to the enjoyment of sport, the Christian will be thinking, why do I want to enjoy this sport? To what degree will I pursue this particular hobby? Is it profitable? Do I play a sport until the point where I'm so, I mean, let's say it's not your career, right? But I play a sport until I'm so exhausted, I have no strength to serve. You know, for that matter, some people ask the question, you know, can a person serve as a doctor or in some line of work as a policeman or firefighter, you know, where is it lawful for them to serve in this area where they have shift works? And then sometimes they miss the Sunday. Right? So the question is, missing some Sundays because of the higher law of necessity and the higher law of mercy, is it lawful? It's not unlawful, it is lawful. There are certain exceptions, it's true. But is it going to be good for you? Right? If let's say in this profession, especially like if you are, let's say, a policeman or fireman, and you know that you are going to miss for the next 5 years, 2 Sundays every month, you may say that it's a work of mercy, right? It's lawful. But you miss 2 Sundays every month, your spiritual well-being is going to be affected. Right? You may say it's lawful. Now, for doctors, maybe you might say that, okay, the first year, health membership year after graduation, I have all this shift work. But after that first year, things will get better. Right, in certain areas, different depending on where I'm posted, and so I will choose to go to a posting where I don't have as much shift work. Right? Maybe. So if let's say that's the case, then you know it's just for a season, that'll be different. But if you know that it's going to be a long-term thing, you may say that it's lawful, but is it profitable? Is it good for you? So all things are lawful, but not all things are, all things are not expedient. And so you have to evaluate. Right? Is it expedient? Are you under the control and the power of these things? Because your life is not your own. You must glorify God with your body. And now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Right, so your body, coming back now to the theme of fornication, your bodies belong to Christ. And if your bodies belong to Christ, how can you make your body a member of a harlot? That means, how can you use your body to commit sin and fornication and adultery? And Apostle Paul was very pointed and sharp here. The one who is joined to a harlot is one body. For two says he shall be one flesh. You know, if you join in fornication with harlot, you are now one body with that harlot. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And that's why the sin of fornication is such a serious sin. But this is definitely the sin that's plaguing our modern society. Right? And Christians must realize the seriousness and the sinfulness of this sin. And knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And so that brings us to the theme. Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Right? The temple describes the dwelling place where the Holy Ghost resides in. And the Holy Ghost is your comforter, is the one who convicts you, who testifies in your heart, right? And ye are not your own, because you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your whole body, in fact your whole person, your soul, which is your spirit, belongs to God. You are not your own. And this principle of ye are not your own must really be the principle with which we live, you know, directing us to live in holiness, directing us in how we use our body, in how we make our choices, how we make our decisions, in the surrendering of our rights. We are not our own. I remember many years ago, you know, after sunset, you know, as I was downstairs, Reverend Quack just said to me, you know, as I was in the ministry, he says, remember, always remember that your life is not your own. He was saying that to me with regard to the ministry. Because when you enter the full-time ministry, in many ways, your life is not your own. Right? Whatever you do, especially if you are a pastor, now is an example. People will see, people will learn, people will observe. Your life is not your own. You cannot say that, you know, this is my private, personal life, my choice, you know, don't follow my example. And your life is not your own. And there's also a sense where your life is not your own, because every aspect of your life, every area of your life is given to Christ. But you realize that this also applies to every believer. Your life is not your own. No, the world is watching. The world is seeing how you live. And you should not be concerned about your testimony only because the world is watching. You should be concerned about your testimony because that's the right thing to do. Right? Because that's glorifying to God. But even while you live in holiness, you must know that the world will see how you behave. And you bear the witness of Christ. You bear the name of Christ. Whatever you do, people will take it as if that this is how a Christian conducts himself. Right? And that this is of Christ. Right? They will see Christ associated with you. And that's why your life is not your own. You know, you cannot go out in the working world and then say, I just speak however I want to speak. Your life is not your own. You cannot say that in the working world, right, I can just pursue my own interests. Your life is not your own. You must pursue the will of God. Now you must pursue holiness because your life is not your own. And so this is the principle that must guide us in holiness with regard to our personal rights and also with our body. Right? And even beyond just fornication, how do you use your body? Do you exercise your body? Why do you exercise your body? You know, the Puritans, specifically Jonathan Edwards, actually spoke of the importance of exercising the body. Right? He would ride on horseback, because in those days that's the form of exercise. Right? He would ride on horseback as one means of exercise. I mean, those who have ever ridden on horseback, you know that actually it's quite tiring. Right? It requires a lot of core strength. Okay, to ride on horseback. At the same time, you also chop wood, right? Firewood as a form of exercise, because that is how you keep yourself fit for the ministry. I mean, those who preach, you know that actually it requires quite a bit of stamina to stand up preaching, right? And if you are not healthy, you do not keep yourself fit, right? You are breathless, right? You do not have able to sustain the voice. How can you be effective in the ministry? And that's why it's important to keep ourselves fit, right? Because there's this responsibility that we are entrusted to us. In various areas of service, you need to keep yourself fit, healthy, strong. Your life is not your own. You are responsible for this body that the Lord has entrusted to you. Now, I realize that more and more, right? That's why I became more careful with regard to what I eat and my health, right? Because I realize that I am not that young. It's different already. Okay, like last time, you know, you used to go to Kamaman, right? And you go, two nights you don't really sleep well, you sleep on the bus, right? There and then back. Then okay, you know, Saturdays you can go YF and Sundays you can serve. But now you realize, wow, very exhausted, very tired. It affects you for the next few days. So you have to try to keep yourself fit in other ways, condition your bodies in other ways, right? My responsibility is also to take care of my children. You know, there was a time, I remember, like last year or 2 years ago, even when trying to stand up with my children, I find, oh, so difficult, you know, don't have the flexibility. That's why I realized I need to keep myself fit, right? And so I took steps to do some exercises, right? And then now it's much better. It's my responsibility. So same for all of us. You may have a sport that you enjoy, recreation, but keep yourself fit so that you can serve the Lord. Your life is not your own. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for how Thou hast given to us this life that is bought with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we know that our lives are not our own, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will help us to live our lives unto Thee, to live in holiness, to live in selflessness, to live with our bodies consecrated unto Thee. O Lord, we thank Thee for how we have the privilege to give up ourselves wholly unto Thee. Be Thou pleased to use us for Thy own glory. We thank Thee again for another meeting this evening. May Thou bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.